السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين، أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. من المؤمنين رجال صدقوا ما عاهدوا الله عليه، فمنهم من قضى نحبه ومنهم من ينتظر وما بدلوا تبديلا. صدق الله العلي العظيم. وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. سورة الأحزاب، chapter number 33, verse number 23, speaks of the believers who are true in their promise to God. And these believers are those who do not yield and they do not change. To understand whom this verse is speaking of, we look to the verses which precede it. Verse number 21 in chapter number 33, Surah Al-Ahzab, says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرَ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. That in Rasulullah, in his personality, in his character, you will find a good, a benevolent, a great role model for those who remember Allah and for those who want to walk in His footsteps. This chapter speaks mainly of the Battle of Ahzab, which is also referred to as the Battle of Khandaq, the Battle of the Trench, because the Muslims dug a trench in order to protect themselves from the non-Muslim invasion. Regarding this verse, there is a hadith where Al-Imam Ali alayhi salam says, فِينَا نَزَلَتْ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَهَدُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ. That this verse was revealed in our favor, us, the Ahlul Bayt. Why does the Imam say that it was revealed for us, فِينَا نَزَلَتْ, that exclusively for us, in our favor, it was revealed? I read a few commentaries, and these commentaries, of course, from different schools of thought, they say that this verse speaks about some of the companions of the Prophet who gave their lives during the battles of Badr and Uhud. The verse says, فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبَهُ. Some of them have passed. They have followed through with their promise to Allah, their covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَنْتَظَرْ. And among them, the believers, are those who wait. They are waiting for God to bless them with martyrdom in His path. They say that those who passed were the ones, the companions who gave their life, such as Mus'ab bin Umair and Anas bin Nadhr. And those who are waiting are the other companions who fought in these battles, such as the Battle of Uhud, but were not granted martyrdom, such as Uthman and Talha. But Amir al-Mu'mineen says this was revealed exclusively for us. So the ones who passed, the ones who gave their life, are from us, such as Hamza, Sayyid al-Shuhada, the master of the martyrs. And the ones who are waiting, he says, I am waiting for martyrdom. وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا. I am the one that never changed. I am the one that did not yield, did not compromise in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, specifically it addresses Ahlul Bayt, but also it is a general address. It is encouraging the believers to stay true to their promise to Allah. مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا. صَدَقُوا means they were truthful, مَا عَاهَدُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ, to the covenant that they established with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The word sadaqah appears many times in the Quran and in many different forms. So sometimes it appears in its original form, sadaqah. Sadaqah means to believe. It appears in other forms. Saddaqa. Saddaqa means, saddaqa means to tell the truth. Saddaqa means to believe. It appears in the form sadaqat. Sadaqat are donations of charity. It appears in the word in the form saduqat, which refers to the mahar, the dowry which is given for, by a man to a woman upon marriage. The word sadaqah in itself has many different meanings, but its most commonly used meaning is associated with the truth. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا صَدَّقَ وَلَا صَلَّى. Saddaqa means to believe, meaning he did not believe and he did not offer his worship, he did not offer his devotion. مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَهَدُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ. There are among the believers men who stay true to their promise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, this word can be used in different contexts. There's a hadith by Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. He says the following: Sadiqok, your friend, because a friend is referred to as sadiq, and the word sadiq comes from sadaq. But why does it come from sadiq? Why is a friend referred to as a sadiq? This hadith explains the definition of sadiq. Sadiqok, your friend, man sadaqak, la man saddaqak. Your friend is the one who sadaqak, tells you the truth, not the one who saddaqak, believes everything you say. Your true friend is the one who is not willing to compromise when you do something wrong. If you do something wrong, he will tell you, no, this is wrong. Not the one who will take the truth from you, rather the one who will give you, who will provide you with the truth. The one who will take the truth from you and believes everything you say, everything you do, he'll nod. He'll say, yes, this is good. If you have a friend who approves of every single thing that you do and never disputes with you ever, know that that person is not your friend. That person doesn't want your benefits. That person does not have your best interests. He's not intending your best interests. Rather, the one who says, stop, listen, you're doing this wrong. You should not be doing this. You should not be doing that. That is your true friend. There's an old Iraqi adage which says that seek the person who is going to make you weep, not the one who is going to make you laugh. Associate people who, meaning associate yourself with people who are going to give you the truth, even though the truth is bitter, even though the truth is not comfortable, and he will often make you weep. And don't associate, you would rather associate yourself with a person. It is better for you to associate yourself with a person who will tell you the truth, even though it is bitter, and he might make you cry, and he might make you weep, rather than associating the person yourself with a person who's always going to make you laugh, who's always going to approve of what you said. This is a true friend. Anytime you want to associate someone in your, you want to associate with someone, anytime you want to put someone in your life, build a relationship with them, make sure it's the kind of person who is going to tell you the truth, not take the truth from you, not believe everything you say and flatter you and cater to every single thing that you say and just nod and legitimize and give you legitimacy. You want a person who's going to stop you and say that, no, you're doing wrong. Don't do this. Stop doing this. This is the person that benefits you. Even when it comes to our family members, if you have a sibling or a parent which legitimizes everything that you do and everything that you say, that's not beneficial for you. I mean, you can clearly can tell the difference between a father who loses sleep over his son, whose beard becomes white because of how worried he is over his son. You can tell the difference between this kind of father and the kind of father who is at the golf course every day and who is socializing with his friends every day and allows his children to do whatever they want. You can tell the difference between a mother who loses sleep, who from the day her child is born does not rest a full night's sleep, and who loses hair over her child and who weeps over her child, than the mother who goes out with her friends all the time and is shopping and at parties here and there and at friends' houses. Clearly there's a difference. One type cares for you. One type tells you the truth. One type tells you to stop doing wrong, and the other legitimizes everything that you do. It may be more pleasant to associate ourselves with people who will take the truth from us rather than give us the truth. But at the end of the day, who is really going to benefit you? Imam Ali says, Sadiqok, your true friend, is the one who tells you the truth, not the one who believes everything that you say. So associate yourself with people who are going to tell you the truth and make you weep rather than laugh. Sidq, being truthful, is extremely important. Amana is extremely important. Trust is one of the greatest attributes that a person can have when you associate yourself with that person, either through business or through friendship or through family as well. Especially when it comes to conveying information, conveying news. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا أَن تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ فَتُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ. O you who believe, if a deviant person comes to you, a corrupt person comes to you with news and with information, do not believe him right away. فَتَبَيَّنُوا. تَبَيَّنُوا means what? Seek the truth. Do your research. أَن تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ. Because if you do not, you might harm a people when you relay that information with your ignorance. فَتُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ. And then later on in life, you are going to regret it. Now before getting to why this verse was revealed and whom it was revealed to, we say that truthfulness and trustworthiness is one of the most important attributes that one can have in relaying news, relaying any type of news, whether it is regular news or whether it is the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. When you look at journalism, one of the things which determines integrity in journalism is truthfulness, sincerity, honesty, and responsibility. Now, we all listen to the news. That's where we get our information from. Whether it's from the TV, or whether it's from the newspaper, or from a magazine, or from Facebook or Twitter, wherever it's from, we depend on information in order to understand what is going on around us. I mean, none of us receive news through telepathy, for instance. None of us receive news through any other means. None of us are divinely inspired about what's going on around the world. It's not like an angel descends to us and tells us, you know, today this is happening in Iraq, this is happening in India, this is happening in Canada. We read and we hear from the news. And in order for us to honor the people who are giving us the news, or whoever is delivering that news, that information to us, we must have good faith in them. And our good faith depends on their sincerity and their honesty and their trustworthiness. Here in the United States, for instance, there are regulations that newspaper companies, information companies must abide by. In 1923, the American Society of Newspaper Editors established a list of canons, guidelines, that they would have to abide by in order to gain the trust of those whom they were delivering the news to. So it's a list of 7 regulations that every newspaper must abide by. And these are important in gaining the good faith of those who are receiving the news. So if you look at them, number 1, responsibility. They can't be selfish. So if the people who are funding this newspaper, for instance, adhere to a certain school of thought or a certain ideology, or they're part of a certain political party, they can't be selfish. They can't only represent their political party and attack another political party. So this is one, responsibility. Another one is sincerity, truthfulness, and accuracy. And these are extremely important as well. We'll go more into detail, inshallah. But when it comes to hadith, accepting hadith, these are also attributes which must exist in order for us to accept the hadith and say that it is authentic. So when studying the hadith, you'll find attributes such as the following. Mutqin, dhabit, hafiz, which mean what? Precise, accurate, and protective. Which equate to honesty, practically. They are the practical definitions of honesty, trustworthiness, and sincerity as well. Also, the newspaper must be impartial. It must clearly distinguish between what is information, general information, and what is a personal opinion. So if a news anchor is providing information and he wants to provide his own opinion, he has to say, okay, this is my opinion. Or if a person is writing in a newspaper a certain article and he wants to give his own opinion, there's a special section, the opinion section, in every newspaper. And that's different than what? And that's different than the unbiased information which is being provided. Also, fair play, no cheap shots, and decency. A person has to be decent as well. These are all important in gaining the good faith of the person who is receiving the information. Trustworthiness. Likewise, when you study the world of academics, in academics there is academic integrity, there is intellectual honesty or dishonesty. Also, there comes the issues of fabrication, plagiarism. All of that falls under the category of honesty, trustworthiness. Now, honesty and trustworthiness, like I said, is important. Not only when it comes to giving and receiving information, but we're surrounded by, on a certain level, we are surrounded by relative dishonesty in our lives. I did some research and I found some very interesting facts, some very interesting statistics. Now, there was a study done back in 2012, and it was about the dishonesty which takes place in everyday life. So they did polls, and they did studies and research, and they came up with a few numbers that I want to share with you. So one of the numbers, it says the following. It says the average lies, which are done per day, which are said per day, to either a partner, a boss, or a colleague. The average number of lies. For men, it is how much? How many? Can anyone guess? 6 lies. And for women, it is how many?
11.
3. No. Women lie less. To a boss, nice try. To a boss, a partner, or a colleague. So the average number for men is 6, and for women is 11. Okay. Women who admit to occasionally telling harmless half-truths. A harmless half-truth. How many percent of women admit to occasionally telling harmless half-truths? What's the percentage, do you think? 80%. The ones who admit, say 80%, that means there must be 120% in reality. Okay. The percentage of people who lie to their doctor. Doctor, I'm feeling pain. I'm feeling so much pain. I can't sleep at night. Please prescribe this medicine. I can't do this. Please give me this kind of medicine. How many people lie to their doctor? Percentage. 13%. How many percent of people stretch the truth? You can bend the truth, you can break the truth, you can stretch the truth, you can throw the truth at the wall, you can do everything with the truth these days, alhamdulillah, because nothing is taboo anymore. You know, everything is acceptable. How many people stretch the truth? 32%. 32% of people stretch the truth. So dishonesty is everywhere, and sometimes it happens, sometimes it's intentional, and sometimes it's you know, honest, like they say. It's an honest mistake, or a harmless half-truth, or it's only stretching the truth. However, dishonesty exists. And the problem is when we begin to turn half-truths into a full lie. When we begin to stretch the truth, and then in the end we end up breaking the truth. And then we become desensitized towards lying, and lying is not taboo anymore, and it's acceptable, and every other phrase that we say becomes deception, it becomes a lie. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in the Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, إِذْ يَتَلَقَّ الْمُتَلَقِّيَانِ عَنِ الْيَمِينِ وَعَنِ الشِّمَالِ قَعِيدٍ مَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٍ. يَتَلَقَّى means to what? When we say تَلَقَّى, إِذْ تَلَقَّى آدَمُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ, when we speak about Adam, تَلَقَّى, تَلَقَّى means what? To receive. إِذْ يَتَلَقَّى الْمُتَلَقِّيَانِ, that the two receivers receive. What are they receiving? عَنِ الْيَمِينِ وَعَنِ الشِّمَالِ قَعِيدٍ. Qa'id comes from qu'ud. Qu'ud means to sit and to wait. So they sit on the right and the left, and they are receiving everything which is being said. Who is he speaking of? The angels. The angels that are on our right and our left. The ones who are recording and transcribing everything that we do on a daily basis. Day-to-day basis. Hour-to-hour basis. Second-to-second basis. Split-second-to-split-second basis. إِذْ يَتَلَقَّى الْمُتَلَقِّيَانِ عَنِ الْيَمِينِ وَعَنِ الشِّمَالِ قَعِيدٍ مَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ. He does not say anything but that there is رقيب and عتيد, a supervisor. رقيب and عتيد are two words which have a similar meaning. Supervisors, which write down, they record everything that he says. So everything that we say, whether we actually say it, or we write it in an email, we compose an email, or you text it, or you post it on Twitter, or Facebook, or Instagram, all of that, there's an angel. Whenever you post something on Twitter, or Facebook, or Instagram, there's an angel which is snapshotting that. He knows exactly what is going on. And he writes it, and he records it. And then what happens? All of that is recorded. And on the Day of Judgment, it is brought to you in what? Sijil. A big book. Every single thing you said from the beginning of your life to the end of your life. Let us remind ourselves that these harmless half-truths, or when we stretch the truth, that's also going to be recorded. Might not be a lie to us, but it's also going to be recorded. And you have to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. The hadith says that when a person passes away, these two angels, because when you pass away, there's no more speech, nothing which can be recorded anymore. The recording is done, that's it. It's closed, it's sealed, it's finalized, and it's delivered. What happens to these two angels? They sit at the grave of a person, and they begin to supplicate for that person. They begin to say, "Oh Allah, have mercy on this person. When he did good, when he did bad, whatever we recorded, forgive this person." And then, what happens? The sixth imam, he says, regarding these two angels, he says, إِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنَيْنِ إِذَا قَعَدَا يَتَحَدَّثَانِ, that if two believers sit amongst each other and they begin to speak to each other, قَالَتِ الْحَفَظَةُ بَعْضُهَا لِبَعْضٍ, the hafaza, the memorizers, the recorders, they say one to another, اِعْتَزِلُوا بِنَا فَلَعَلَّ لَهُمَا سِرًّا وَقَدْ سَتَرَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمَا. Let's leave. Once there are two believers, trustworthy believers, the angels say, our job here is done. We don't need to record what they are saying. We don't need to watch over them. Perhaps they have a secret that we are not allowed to hear, that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is allowed to hear. There are some secrets that even the angels are not allowed to listen in on. There are things which are in our life are so private that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has access to. We read in Dua Kumay, وَكُنْتَ أَنْتَ الرَّقِيبَ عَلَيَّ مِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ وَالشَّاهِدَ لِمَا خَفِيَ عَنْهُمْ, that, oh Allah, you were the one who supervised me after them, after they left. Who are they? The angels. وَالشَّاهِدَ, shahid means what? The witness. لِمَا خَفِيَ عَنْهُمْ, to that which was veiled, and that which was kept a secret from them, meaning the angels. Meaning even the angels, there are secrets which we have that the angels do not have access to. It's restricted access. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has access to our deeds. our deepest secrets. The most intimate secrets that we have, we share with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, only Him. And only Allah knows about them. Yet we still disobey Him. And there's a reason why God protects our sins. There is a reason why He is so protective. Imagine you did a sin. Normal sin. Anything. Whether it was theft or drinking alcohol or anything that it could be. Imagine if one of your friends, one of your family members, or one of your acquaintances, someone that you've only met once or twice, he realizes what you've done. Out of haya, out of embarrassment, would you want to show your face to that person ever again? Probably not. If my neighbor knew that I was stealing, would he still be that friendly neighbor? Would I still be able to benefit from him? If my sibling knew that I was drinking in the middle of the night, would that sibling still be friendly towards me? Or that friend knew that I was committing adultery, whatever it is, would they still want to be my friend? No. The fact of the matter is that we're more embarrassed from people than we are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that protects us. Alhamdulillah, الذي يجيبني حين أناديه ويستر علي كل عورة وأنا أعصيه. Don't we read this in Dua al-Iftitah? يستر from sitr, from hijab, from to cover and to veil. ويستر علي كل عورة. عورة is that which is private. That which is personal, that ugly deed which is private. He provides sets for me, وَأَنَا أَعْصِيهِ and I insist on disobeying Him. How merciful is a God who watches over us, who knows that we are sinning, who records that which the angels do not even know, and that which our family members and friends do not have access to, but He is still merciful towards us. So we should remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always watching over us. Now going back to truthfulness, honesty, and integrity. This is especially important when it comes to transmitting information, and especially when it comes to transmitting the tradition of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. And this is why the verse which I mentioned in the beginning, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ. O people, O you who believe, that if a deviant person comes to you with information, فَتَبَيَّنُوا, seek the truth. أَن تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ, for if you don't, you might harm a people with your ignorance, and then in the long run, you're going to regret it, and you're going to feel remorseful. Now why was this verse revealed? This verse was revealed during the life of the Prophet when he sent a man by the name of Walid ibn Uqba to a tribe known as Bani al-Mustalaq in order to collect their taxes. Walid ibn Uqba was a cousin of Uthman ibn Affan. And when he went to Bani al-Mustalaq, they came out in order to welcome him with open arms. They were happy that the Prophet had sent to them a messenger. However, he had previous enmity with them. So when he saw them coming out, he thought that they were coming out to murder him, to kill him. So what did he do? This fasiq, this deviant person, by the testimony of the Quran, he went back to the Prophet, he said, Ya Rasulullah, these people rejected me, and they are going up in arms in order to come and fight you, and they are rejecting against you, and they're apostates. So the verse was revealed, that O you who believe, if a fasiq, a deviant person like this comes to you and he brings you information, go and seek the truth before acting upon the truth. And Walid ibn Uqba, during the time of Uthman, many years later, his cousin Uthman appointed him as a governor. And one of the responsibilities of the governor is to lead the prayers, to lead the Friday prayers and to lead the daily prayers. It is said that the straw that broke the camel's back for this guy was that one day he came to the masjid for the morning prayers and he was completely drunk. And this was the month of Ramadan. And this is the governor of the Muslims. He came to the masjid completely drunk. in order to perform the prayer. And when he began the prayer, imagine the scene. Allahu Akbar. Instead of reciting verses of the Quran, he began to recite poetry for his mistress. He had a mistress on the side, and he began to recite poetry for her. And instead of praying 2 rak'ah, he prayed 6 rak'ah. And after he was done with the prayer, he vomited all over the masjid, and he told them that, I've done 6, and I have the strength to go on. I can do more and more if you would like. And then he passed out in the middle of the masjid. This was the straw that broke the camel's back. He had done many things before that. So they wrote to Uthman, the governor, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, this is your governor, your cousin, this is the person that you send, this deviant, corrupt person. So the punishment, because it was the month of Ramadan, and because publicly he was drunk, is that he was supposed to be flogged, he was supposed to be whipped. However, when it came time to, you know, when it came time to passing the judgment, and when it came time to actually delivering the punishment, he didn't want to punish him because it was his cousin. And he said, no, I can't punish my cousin. This is an embarrassment. This is a shame. This is when Amir al-Mu'mineen stepped in. The hadith says that when he saw Amir al-Mu'mineen step in, he began to run. And Amir al-Mu'mineen ran after him. He said, if you won't punish your cousin, I will punish your cousin. And he placed him on the floor and he carried out the punishment. He said, if you are not willing to punish your cousin, I will punish him. Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam, she says that what did they hate about Abu al-Hasan? What did they despise about him? That he was uncompromising with the truth. It didn't matter whether he was the son of Fulan or the cousin of Fulan or the nephew of Fulan. The truth was the truth. And this is what they despised about him. And this is what they were jealous about him. The Quran says that this man was deviant. If he comes to you and he gives you a piece of information, then go and seek the truth before accepting it. And this is why scholars today, when it comes to a hadith, not every hadith is accepted. We'll go more into detail, inshallah, in the next coming days. But not every hadith is accepted. There were people who were liars. They were liars, and they would fabricate a hadith and they would introduce them. And people would take them as authentic. But in reality, they were fabricated. And they would do it for their own means. They would do it in order to benefit themselves. They would do it in order to benefit the king or the emir or the prince, the hakim, the payroll scholars. This is what they would do. Now, the Quran says that go and seek the truth before accepting this information. And these are one of the ahadith that the scholars of jurisprudence say establishes an obligation in seeking the authenticity of a narrator, how truthful he is, how trustworthy he is, how sincere and honest. Does he do it to benefit his own gain, what he is narrating? Is it benefiting him, or is it benefiting Islam? Now, the most important attribute in accepting the validity of a narrator is what? Is it his family name? Is it his school of thought? That he is Shia, so we should accept his hadith. But that guy is Sunni, we shouldn't accept his hadith. Is this our standard? What's the standard? Honesty and truthfulness. That's why even when you come to the narrations of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, there were some companions of the Imams who were not from the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt, but they were trustworthy enough that we accept their hadith. One man used to narrate from the 6th Imam. His name was As-Sakuni. And this man was not a follower of Ahlul Bayt. However, we accept his hadith. Today, if you ask the scholars, they accept his hadith when he narrates from the 6th Imam. Why? Because he was sincere. Because he was honest. When it came to recording and relaying information, he was honest. It didn't matter what school of thought he was from. Likewise, it should not matter. It should not matter what school of thought the person is from, what family he is from, what background he is from. If honesty is there, if sincerity is there, then his hadith should be accepted. So being Sunni or being Shi'i or being Nawusi or being Zaydi or being Waqifi or being this or that should not matter if the person is trustworthy, if the person is sincere and the person is honest in relaying their hadith, in transmitting the hadith of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I want to give you just two examples of two men who were followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. However, their ahadith were accepted by early Sunni scholars. Why? Because they were honest and because they were trustworthy. One of them, his name is Ismail ibn Abd al-Rahman. Ismail ibn Abd al-Rahman was a narrator from the city of Kufa. Ahmad ibn Hanbal, the Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, who was one of the more important Sunni scholars of hadith, says that this man is trustworthy. He says that this man is trustworthy. And his hadith is accepted with him. You go to al-Dhahabi, another scholar who was famous for his knowledge of hadith and the people who transmit hadith. He says the following about him. He says about Ismail ibn Abd al-Rahman, he says, رُمِيَ بِالتَّشَيُّعِ. He is accused of Shi'ism. It's like when you say a person is accused of being a rapist or a murderer. He's accused of being a Shi'i. Allahu Akbar. And then he says that he was heard one day, a man heard him cursing Fulan and Fulan, two of the most important people of the other school of thought. However, Ahmad ibn Hanbal says thiqa, he is trustworthy, even though he did not follow our school of thought. So what does that tell you? That is the mizan, is the standard. What is it? Is it what school of thought he follows or what he says? Or is it his trustworthiness and his honesty and his sincerity? This is one example. Another example is Aban ibn Taghlib. Aban ibn Taghlib was one of the companions of the 4th, 5th, and 6th Imams of the school of Ahlul Bayt. A great companion. A very great companion, Aban ibn Taghlib. The 6th Imam, al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, honored him so much that he said the following to him. He said, اجلس في المسجد وفتي الناس فإني أحب أن أرى في شيعتي مثلك. He says, I want you to sit in the masjid and I want you to transmit our knowledge and provide fatwa, verdict for the people, for I love to see my followers walk in your footsteps. This was a man who possessed the knowledge of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. And then when he passed away, the 6th Imam said, أَمَا وَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ أَوْجَعَ قَلْبِي وَفَاتَ أَبَانِ. He says that the death of Aban, this man, has brought much pain to my heart. What do other scholars say about him? What do Sunni scholars say about him? Al-Dhahabi, whom I mentioned, Al-Dhahabi was a student of Ibn Taymiyyah. So you understand what kind of influence he was influenced by. However, he is highly regarded in the Sunni school of thought, especially when it comes to his critique on hadith and narrators, those who transmit the hadith. He says the following about Aban ibn Taghlib. He says, Shi'iyun jalad. Shi'i to the bone, this man. Lakinnahu saduq. However, he is trustworthy. Not sadiq. Sadiq is trustworthy. Saduq is overly trustworthy. That a person who is saduq cannot lie. He cannot tell a lie. Shi'i, he is Shi'i in belief. However, he is extremely truthful. فَلَنَا صِدْقُهُ. So we can accept him because he is truthful. وَعَلَيْهِ بِدْعَتُهُ. That his bid'ah, his innovation, Shi'ism is an innovation. It's between him and God. He will have to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. Ahmad ibn Hanbal, of course, he says he is thiqa, he is trustworthy. And his hadith is found in the 4 books of Sunan, the 4 main books of Sunni hadith. So, and there are many, many different narrators who are like this. They were from different schools of thought. However, because they were trustworthy, because they were honest, and because they were sincere in their transmission of hadith, we should accept them. And this is our standard as well in the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt. Doesn't matter whom he followed. Doesn't matter what school of thought he was, whether he was Ash'ari or whether he was Mu'tazili. If he was truthful and he was honest and he was sincere, then we must accept his hadith. We cannot reject his hadith. I want to share with you one hadith which Aban says, one of his observations. Aban ibn Taghlib, this very great companion, whom the Imams of Ahlul Bayt honored and they revered, and they wanted other followers of Ahlul Bayt to walk in their footsteps. He says the following. He explains whom the Shia are, the definition of the word Shia. He says, الشيعة الذين إذا اختلف الناس عن رسول الله أخذوا بقول علي. He says, the Shia are those whom when there is dispute and conflict in the words of Rasulullah, whom do they side with? They side with Ali ibn Abi Talib. وَإِذَا اخْتَلَفَ النَّاسِ فِي عَلِي. And if people, if there is a dispute and conflict in the words and the beliefs of Ali, أَخَذُوا بِكَلَامِ whom, who do they take? Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq alayhi salam. Why? Because there were people who disputed in what Rasulullah said. This is a given. This is understandable. When there is dispute and when there is conflict, and there was definitely dispute and conflict, the Shia are the ones who side themselves with Ali ibn Abi Talib. And when there is dispute on what Ali said, what his beliefs were, they took the side of whom? Ja'far ibn Muhammad. Because there are people who took the side of Zayd ibn Ali. There are people who took the side of Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyyah. There are people who took the side of Ismail, the son of the sixth Imam. He says the Shia are the ones who follow the manhaj, the way of Ali ibn Abi Talib, and they are the ones who follow the way of Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq alayhi salam. And among the people, just like how Ali ibn Abi Talib did not abandon the Prophet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, among the people who did not abandon Rasulullah at the hardest of times and in the greatest of tragedies and trials and tribulations, was the honorable wife of Rasulullah, Sayyidah Khadija bint Khuwaylid. This woman whom tonight we commemorate her martyrdom, a woman who was unique, a woman who truly had no comparison. No one could be compared to her after her life. It is said that one day, one of the wives of Rasulullah came to him, and she saw that Rasulullah was lamenting the loss and mourning the martyrdom of a Sayyidah Khadija. So she tells him, Ya Rasulullah, why are you weeping over that old woman? Did not God give you wives which were better? And what does Rasulullah say? He says, by Allah, He did not give me wives which were better. He said that she gave me a progeny when others could not give me children. She blessed him with the progeny from Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam when other women could not. And she believed in me when you and your tribes and your families disbelieved in me. So she was unique in this regard. And she gave everything to be with Rasulullah. She gave her wealth. She gave her livelihood. She even sacrificed her company. She sacrificed everything that she had in order to defend Rasulullah. It is said that Khadija, whom before marrying Rasulullah, was a very prominent businesswoman. She was very known. People would come to her, she would give them money in order to perform business on her behalf. And that she had so much that she was able to spread the message of Islam in its early days. The Prophet said that the message of Islam succeeded in its early days because of the wealth of Khadija and the sword of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Two of these factors, they are what maintained, they are what allowed the message of Islam to survive in its infancy. And she gave up everything in order to be with Rasulullah. The woman of Quraysh completely abandoned her. The woman of Quraysh completely abandoned her. And they would tell her, why did you marry this poor orphan? Referring to Rasulullah. Number one, he's poor. And number two, he is an orphan. A woman like you, Khadija, lowers herself to the status of a poor orphan. How can you do this? And everyone abandoned her. Everyone. During the toughest of times. That's why One of the attributes of her daughter, Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam, she is known as al-Muhaddatha. Al-Muhaddatha is the one who speaks. And what is it referring to? When Khadija bint Khuwaylid was pregnant and when Fatima was in her womb and when she needed people to nurse her and take care of her and be on her side, everyone had abandoned her. So Rasulullah would come to Khadija in her room. And before approaching her in the room, he would hear Khadija talking. So he would come to her, he would say, "Ya Khadija, who are you talking to? Everyone has abandoned you. There are no women here to visit you." She says, "It is true that all of the women have abandoned me. But now that everyone has abandoned me, I can hear the janin, I can hear the infant in my womb speaking to me and telling me that everything is going to be okay. That you have been abandoned, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored you. And He honored her as the best wife of the Prophet. By His own testimony. By His own testimony, He said, no, by Allah, no one came into my life after her which was better than her. She believed in me when you disbelieved in me, and she bore me a progeny, such a great progeny, when no one else could bear me children." We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to identify us with this great lady, to grant us her intercession on the Day of Judgment, inshallah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in this holy month and guide our hearts to the Qur'an and to the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma aghfir lil mu'minina wal mu'minat wal muslimina wal muslimat. Al ahya'i minhum wal amwat. Tabi' baynana wa baynahum bil khayrat. Innaka mujibud da'awat. Innaka qadil hajat. Innaka ala kulli shay'in qadir. Birahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin.